28. I invite you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen as we hear the word of the Lord. This is Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him, that is Jesus, with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When you think of greatness as a leader or as a Christian, what qualities come to your mind? Is it intelligence, athleticism, beauty, wealth? Today's passage, Jesus tells us that being a servant defines greatness for his followers. Being a servant defines what he values for his followers in his kingdom work. So we're going to begin today with the story, a little bit of the background behind these statements of Jesus, and then apply four aspects of this instruction about greatness defined as servanthood. And this is the agenda our King has for us. This is the agenda of Jesus for Trinity Community Church and all his followers. It's not the world's way, clearly, isn't it? Jesus said, "You know the way they do it, the way the world thinks. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." It's getting their way by forcing it upon you and you being subservient to them so they look better. That's the way it works, but that's not the way it should be among Jesus' followers. The definition of greatness, as Jesus puts it, for his family in his kingdom, is whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Doesn't that just the upside down kingdom of Jesus? The exact opposite of the way the world sees it. And so beautiful, and yet only through meeting Jesus and truly knowing him as Savior and King is that even something that is appealing to you. And certainly only in that way is it something we can live out. That's what we're going to consider today. Jesus here is on his way to Jerusalem. It's an important point in his ministry. It's an important time. He's been saying to them, "I must go to Jerusalem and die." And now after Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, Jesus is more clearly revealing his mission of death and all that that means. And a mother of two of the disciples comes up to him with the request. Any moms out there? Moms, don't you want what's best for your boys, right? Don't you want them to the best spot on the team, the best place in the job market, all that? You want that, right? This mom was just like a lot of moms. She wanted what was best for her boys. And James and John are the children of this woman. Two of Jesus' followers, of course, many of you know that. And they were wanting the same things. As we see, as she makes the request, he goes to them and says, "Guys, you realize what you're asking here, right?" And Jesus here puts everything in perspective. His cross, the suffering that awaits him and them. You want the glory of Jesus? You need to embrace the suffering in the pathway of following Jesus. And of course, Jesus' glory is coming. He's clearly aware of that. He's the one who gives honor, but he's putting his disciples on notice about what's ahead for him and for them, and the blessings for him, for them that flow through him. And he tells them what greatness is. And him serving us is at the core of it all. The gift of Jesus and what he provides. That's what we're going to consider today. Let's look at Matthew 20, verse 21, the woman's request. Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and the other to the left in your kingdom. The disciples were anticipating the reality of Jesus sort of kicking out all the powers and being in charge, his kingdom coming. Of course, Jesus is letting them know, but they're having a hard time embracing. There's a different pathway here to this coming glory. Salome is considered by most to be the woman here, the mother of James and John, and that means that she was one of those women who were in that entourage that followed Jesus closely. And so she wasn't just their mom, she was also one of the followers of Jesus, heard many of the things that he was saying, and wanted what was best for them. Don't be throwing James and John under the bus. The other disciples have the same aspirations, and let's be honest. Can we be honest? We do too, right? We want what's best for us. We want people to notice us. We want people to say, hey, good job. You're one of those really good Jesus followers, not one of those not really good Jesus followers, right? And, but Jesus is cutting through all of that here as he addresses the disciples who were indignant at the two brothers, as well as addressing the brothers. And here's the bottom line message for us today. You can serve. You can serve sacrificially because Jesus did. And we're going to consider how Jesus enlists for serving. Jesus is the example of serving. Jesus provides this great exchange, this a powerful exchange in his serving so that we can know God and serve as well. And then we're going to talk about energy for serving. Some people, they say, hey, I want to serve. I just can't. I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. And I'm gonna say no. That this text says you have the power to serve and the energy to serve as you know Jesus. Jesus is giving here a radically countercultural message. Instead of seeking this selfish greatness, serve others as he did as he went to the cross. That's the agenda of King Jesus for you. That's the grace of King Jesus for you. Let's consider first enlisting for serving. When you hear the word enlist, what do you think of? Military. Anybody heard the word enlist used in any other context? I don't know, maybe. But you enlist in the military. You say, hey, I'm going to serve. There's risk involved. It's not easy, but I'm going to serve. And that's part of why I use this list, this word enlist, besides the alliteration. I got all the E's working for me here. But on one level, this is a clear command of Jesus. If you say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, what does that mean? Well, it means he's commanded you to serve. For those who follow Jesus, that's the plan. You want to share in Jesus' glory? Praise God, he provided for it. The plan is embrace the role of a servant. And you say, well, Pastor Bruce, why are you saying this? I'm saying it because Jesus said it. This is Jesus' agenda. It's not the world's way. That's the way of the world is lorded over them. Great ones exercise authority. It's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 5, those kind of words are used for Christian leaders, to be the opposite of lording it over, but to be servants. It shall not be that way among you, Jesus says, Matthew 20, verses 25 and 26. Let's look at 26b. Greatness, in Jesus' definition, is to adopt a servant posture. How can I help? There is legitimate authority. Jesus is not erasing that. Jesus possesses legitimate authority, right? We've just been singing about it. He's great above all. How's greatness above all expressed? Servanthood. Serving others should be seen as great for followers of the King. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Jesus elaborates on this hard attitude. If the words feel offensive, just remember Jesus' point is to this reality, this hard attitude that he embodies and that he points us to, which is whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Let's just consider, we've been enlisted by Jesus, by command, and if we're his followers, we say, Jesus, I'm signing up. I'm in. I'm embracing what you have for me. So what does that mean? What are some ways that we can serve others? And I'm just kind of, here's my little Pastor Bruce list here. One is just to pray for people. I mean, think of how powerful it is. Hey, you got a need. I know a Savior. I'm going to pray for you. And if you have authority, you're a parent, you're in a position as a boss or whatever, how do you use that? Use it to help others. Use it to bless others in Jesus' name, right? I was challenged personally, like the Bible teaching that I give isn't so that you can know stuff and I can show you what I know. The Bible teaching I give in Jesus' economy has one purpose, that is to help you to know God and follow God. That's my job. I'm here to help you. And every one of us, whatever our role is, right, use what you have to help others in Jesus' name. Do what it takes, even if it means, you know, putting yourself in a lower position than maybe some people might think they want to be. Do what it takes to help others. Right? Serving in a nursery, great, I'm in. Helping in TCC kids, yeah, that's me. Helping out at VBS, yep, sure. I mean, inside out, whatever. Yeah, Sunday morning rolls, TCC Helping Hands. Some of you know about that ministry, the exciting ministry. If you don't, grab this sheet. You don't even. It doesn't have to be even a specific Trinity ministry. Just get on the list. We'll send it out. You guys jump in. I'm in. I want to do what it takes to help people in their life and in their growth in the Lord. And then willingly give your time and talents. Servants say, hey, I'm available. What do you want me to do? Help your church, its ministries, and give generously, live generously for the King's cause. Humility. If you think you're above something, that's a sure sign your heart's not in the right place. Not above anything. Help with kids, clean toilets, whatever it is, God wants it, I need to do it. That's what serving looks like. The list could grow and grow, right? I'm just giving you a little bit taste of this. God will work it out in the details for you. And we're gonna talk a little bit later about that energy thing, because some are saying, yeah, I know I want it, Pastor Bruce, but I can't right now. It's like, oh, I would say yes, you can right now, and I'm gonna show you, as you know and follow Jesus, how that can be true. But let's consider further the example of Jesus. This is beautiful. This is just beautiful, right? You may somebody, hey, he's a good example. She's a good example. It's like, yeah, there are some of those, but Jesus is the example of examples. Anybody got an amen for me on that? Jesus is the one who is the example, yes, and the empowerer of people to follow his example because of his wonderful work of grace on the cross. And here, I got to tell you, the example is that there is both suffering and glory. That's the reality. Jesus embraced the suffering for our glory, and we embrace, as we follow Jesus, sometimes there's suffering on that way to glory. Jesus makes this clear here. He says that he himself displays what serving is like. When what serving is like? Look at the cross. That is what serving is like. In the context, he's pointing to the cross. The command is pointing to the serving he does when he suffers and sacrifices by his death. Jesus opens the way for life and forgiveness by that sacrifice and death. In the context here, I remind you, Jesus has just told them, now for the third time, he's going to the cross. Matthew 20, verse 18, just before the verses we read. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And it's like the disciples were still not getting that part, even though he said it for the third time. They were just thinking of the glory part. And Jesus then said, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Here's the example, verse 28. Even as, that's the Greek word kathos, which could be translated just as in some translation it is. That accents the example. This you and I as Christ followers are to embrace this attitude and follow in the actions of Jesus and his examples just as. He came not to be served, but to serve. His life was one of serving, and of course the cross is the epitome of serving, to give his life as a ransom for many. We'll talk more about that. Matthew 20, verse 28 is a verse worth pondering for many reasons. I want to keep coming back that in this message. That's the example. And this verse highlights the exchange. I want us to see this. What do we mean by exchange? That Jesus takes what we deserve and gives us his blessing by standing in for us. He takes, in the suffering of the cross, he takes the cup. The language of the cup is here throughout this text, and we're going to talk about the cup. What is the cup? The cup means that Jesus on the cross takes the wrath of God, the righteous judgment of God that you and I deserve. How does that happen? It is given to Jesus, and Jesus willingly embraces this in going to the cross. Yes, the cup has a little bit of the idea of suffering, and that part of it is for us as well, but the totality of the cross is not just suffering, it is the suffering that Jesus takes upon himself in consuming, drinking in the righteous wrath of God, and that's the exchange. He serves and gives his life as a ransom so that many who believe are set free. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. This cup is here in Jesus' conversation with the disciples, and here it is. You do not know what you are asking. Hey, Jesus, I want this great place of prominence. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? The same word is used in verse 23. The same word is used in Matthew 26, verse 39. And yes, the cup for the believer is suffering that lies ahead. That's oftentimes the language of the cup. But the cup in its totality has this idea rooted in the Old Testament that Jesus takes the wrath our sins deserve. If you're saying, where does it say that, Pastor Bruce? Write these down. Jeremiah 25, 15. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Revelation 16, verse 19. In all those passages, the cup is the righteous wrath of God poured out. And in this case, they are embracing suffering that's ahead, and Jesus is suffering so that we might be set free from the wrath of God he takes upon himself. Let's look at verse 23 again. He said to them, you will drink my cup. Notice that. There is suffering, not taking on wrath, but there is suffering ahead for James. Who was the first Christian martyr? James. Who was the one who suffered on the Isle of Patmos as he wrote the book of Revelation? John. So there was suffering ahead for them. Jesus knew that to be seated at his right hand and his left is something prepared by the Father. It's not something earned by one's behavior or request. And Jesus is setting that straight. But let's look at Matthew 20, verse 28 again. I said this verse is definitely worth pondering. Notice the strong idea of exchange here. I want us to see this. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, that's his mission as Messiah. What is it about? It's not him being served, it's him serving. And particularly serving by giving his life as a ransom for many. A ransom for many. Let's talk about that word ransom. Ransom means something paid to set someone free. I was thinking about what is the largest ransom ever paid. I did a quick Google search. Supposedly $75 million was paid by some company in a ransomware kind of deal. Somebody captured all their data or whatever. In 2014, $75 million paid as a ransom. This ransom is more precious than that. This is the blood of Jesus, the life of the Son of God, the Messiah, given to set you free. That price paid for a slave's freedom. That's the image here. Now we're forgiven and free. And the word many here connects to Isaiah 53. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Anybody familiar with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant? The very language here that Jesus uses is connected to Isaiah 53, saying, I am that one. And the word for, I know you say, Pastor Bruce, you're making a big deal out of all these words. The word for is a really big word. It's the idea of substitution. He is anti. He is in place of you. He substitutes himself so that you go free. All of this is the exchange idea here, the mission of Jesus. This is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He gives his life for your sins' forgiveness and for your freedom. And that's the exchange. You can serve because you now have life and forgiveness in him because Jesus served and gave his life as the ransom for many. Let's also look at energy. He provides it by serving you. Think of that. The King of the universe served you. He gave himself for you so that you might have life. Now, I know many feel unable to serve. Like Pastor Bruce, I wish I could, but I can't. I'm too fearful, I'm too intimidated, I'm too much struggling, I'm too many things on my plate. I know that's out there. And I want to say, I got some good news for you, really good news. As Christ followers, you can. I do not believe Jesus is saying here what to do. Jesus is not just telling us what to do. It is a command, but it's way more than that. If all Jesus was saying here is what to do, this would just be another moral system. Another thing that somebody said, yeah, you should be better, a better person and kinder and think about people more. But that's not what Jesus is saying. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Jesus, by serving us, provides so we can serve. He provides so we know God, have forgiveness in God, have life in him. We know how to grow in serving him together because he served us and gave himself on the cross. You may say, oh, Pastor Bruce, how does this work? I'm gonna give you a test of how you can know if not serving is legitimate or is that you're not really taking hold of the energy he offers. And this is my test. This is my test for you. It's the Patriots fan Patriots playoff game ticket test. The Patriots fan, Patriots playoff game tickets test. Okay, so imagine you're a Patriots fan. It's not too hard for some of you to imagine. And you have tickets to the playoff game against the Texans at Gillette Stadium. And the weather's terrible. It's cold. It's snowing. Are you staying home? Well, yeah, if you're in the emergency room, you are, right? If you've got 103 fever, you better, right? If you're in a family crisis, please stay home, right? I mean, you know, right? But if it's just bad weather, you're there. You're there, right? In fact, you're not only there, as one person told me, it was great. It was great, right? The cold and the snow is not going to dissuade you. In fact, you have energy because you're excited. This is the game. I'm here, and I can press past it, right? So, yes, there are those times in life, those seasons, when all of us, yeah, we're in the hospital. We've had a family crisis. We have some sort of thing that has come upon us that the way we serve and how we serve looks a little different right now. Right, I would maintain you're still serving by being faithful to Jesus, looking for the opportunities, trusting in Him. But you're probably not going to be getting down on the floor in the nursery in that kind of situation, right? But you want to, you're willing to, you have the energy to. And as Jesus directs, then you're doing what you can do. You're engaging where He opens up opportunities and doors, right? It's the Patriots fan. Patriots playoff game ticket test. You're not going to let a little bit of discomfort keep you from serving. You've got energy. You're not going to use "I'm too busy" as the master excuse that covers everything. You've got energy. You'll figure it out. You have a willing heart to do what God wants you to do as God directs you, and you have the energy to do it because He is the Savior who gives you that life. It's a different kind of kingdom value system, isn't it? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. This is not just that we should do it, this is that we can do it. This is how we can live radically in a different way. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. We do so by the power of knowing King Jesus. We do so by the power of knowing King Jesus. Even as the Son of Man, this is Jesus' favorite messianic self-designation, came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. I told you that word "many" appears twice in Isaiah 53. Jesus is the one who brings forgiveness and life and freedom to many, that is, those who believe in Him. You can serve sacrificially because Jesus did. He commands all His followers to. He goes to the cross for us. He takes the cup and substitutes Himself for us. And He gives energy, providing what we need for us to serve others because He served us. What a Savior. How do we apply this today? Well, first, if you're here today and you've yet to personally trust Jesus as your Savior and King, personally receiving that what He offered upon that cross is for you, you can take that step today. Receive Jesus by faith. And if you have received Jesus by faith, then today receive His grace once again to help you serve. Realizing that as you trust in Him, as we said in that song, as we keep our eyes on Him, is not only well with our soul, we have the strength and the power and the working of His grace to serve as He served us, to serve others and point them to Him and to His purposes. And I want to kind of take a collective look at this too for Trinity, right? We as a church can receive this together for 2026 for serving Him and serving others. That's the grace of Jesus. That's the agenda of Jesus. The bottom line is, let Jesus serve you. How does He serve me? He died on the cross for you, but you have to embrace it. You have to embrace that He is your King and Savior, and you have to remember and trust in Him as He gives you that strength to serve. The Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom for many. Can we do some Trinity kind of applications here. How do we serve others as Jesus, our Savior, served us in 2026? How do we do this gladly? Well, keep praying for God's kingdom, seeking God first. We have joy when we do so. When we put Jesus first, others second, and ourself last, that's joy. Jesus, others, you. Stay humble. What does that mean? What destroys churches and unity in churches is competition. It's trying to one-up people. It's trying to get spots for yourself. None of that nonsense. Let's stay about Jesus and serve him and others. And do your part. As God leads, do your part at Trinity. We need you, if you're on the Trinity team, to do your part. And of course, we got to stay in the Word. We got to stay in that connection to Jesus and the reminders of his Word. Our serving's going to dry up if we rely on ourselves. And then specifically, I would say pray. Look for some people you can serve. People that are grieving, people that are hurting, people that are far from Jesus. Don't look past them. Look to serve them. Pray for and look for opportunities, especially people that need to know Jesus. Who are those people in your life? Serve those who need Jesus by praying for them and looking for those opportunities. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you that you went to the cross for us. What an amazing gift. We just, our minds cannot grasp the wonder and the greatness of the price you paid to set us free. That you demonstrated true greatness there, Lord. We worship you, Jesus, because you are indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who gave himself, who served us so that we might have life and forgiveness and even joy in serving as servants. Jesus, we bow before you in worship. We pray, Lord, for each one in their personal response. We pray for Trinity to be a community of believers, of servants that seek to bless others in Jesus' name and glorify the name of Jesus, our King. We look to you, Lord. We trust in you. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's